Mark chapter 11, as we look today at God-given authority. We're going to be covering verses 27 through 33. Why don't we just read that together before we look at it more closely. Notice it says, "Then they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. And the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he'll say, well, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed.' So they answered and said to Jesus, 'We do not know.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for this morning. And Father, as we look at authority, and not only God-ordained authority, but Lord, God-given authority, I just pray you would teach us, Lord, the difference today. I pray you would show us, Lord, the authority that we walk in as your followers. Lord, you by your own right hand have given us authority to be your ambassadors and to be your witnesses. And Lord, there are times when the forces of this world and even God-ordained authorities of this world turn against that. Even as the Sanhedrin and the leaders of that day, the religious leaders, had turned against you and turned against the God-given authority that you'd given to the Messiah in Jesus. Lord, we see much of that today. And I pray you would, Lord, you would give us courage to be bold and to be your ambassadors. And I pray that as we get into your word now, you would open your word to us. Lord, you would teach us, you would instruct us. And more importantly, by the time we leave this place, we would recognize that we, Lord, too, walk in authority given by our God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God-given authority. Now, today's title may not indicate what you thought we'd be covering, and that we're not going to be looking at how authority is supposed to operate, but rather who puts authority in place. Who is it that gives authority? And how does that work? Jesus walked in great authority, but where did the authority come from? Now, I know you're thinking right now, well, he was God. The authority came from himself. Well, yes, that's true, but there's a catch here. Because the Bible says when Jesus walked the earth, he laid down his rights to being God. Now note that. He was still God. But he laid down his rights to being God, which means all the power that he received came from the Father. And all the authority he received came from heaven. And so even though he was God himself, he didn't operate in anything other than what God granted to him and what God gave him. Now guys, that's encouraging to us. Because what that means is God gives you authority. And God is going to grant you. Jesus didn't come down here with some type of special privilege and say, I'm going to have authority that's not available to everyone else. He simply said, Father, whatever authority you want me to have, give it. Now, he was, of course, the Messiah, so he was given all authority. And the Bible says he was given not only all authority, but he was given the Spirit without measure. It was given to him. And so because of that, he did walk in great authority. But understand, that also indicates that we can walk in authority of the Lord, not the authority he had, but from the same source. Now, to show authority, you have to have ability to make the decision, and you also have to have the power to follow through. Without that, you don't have authority. That's what authority is, the ability to make the decision and the power to follow through on a decision. And again, understanding where that authority comes from is going to set the stage as to what authority we know that we can walk in. If it's just man giving himself authority or man giving others authority, it's not legitimate before God. But if it is God-given authority, you not only have it, you have God's backing in it. That brings up a question. How then do we know the difference between true authority and false authority? That is man-given authority and God-given authority. Because doesn't it say in Romans 13 that all authorities are given of God? And therefore we're to come under those authorities? Yes, it does. But now here's the balance. And here's the catch. All God-ordained authorities are given by God. What do I mean by that? Well, things like the government, the church, parents and children, husbands and wives, authority structures that God has made clear in his word and has set up in his word, those are the authorities that we're to come under. Now, what would be authorities that we're not to come under? Well, there are what would be, I guess a better way to put that, what would be a man-appointed authority? Man-appointed authority would be things like this: the Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witness, Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, false religions, things like that. These are, if you will, man-made religions, man-made authority. And because of that, we don't have to come under that structure. Our mandate from God is to come under the God-ordained structure, which is found in the Word of God and is found in the Scripture. Again, we not only need to recognize, but realize that God has put the authorities in place that he's put, and that we are part of that structure. See, as we look at authority today, what I want you to realize by the time we're done is God has ordained you. You need to think about somebody being ordained. Did you know that if you're a believer here that you have been ordained? You know, it's official. You're ordained. You may not have a piece of paper. You may not have be called to be a pastor, whatever the case might be. But the Bible says you are ordained to be ambassadors for Christ. And so as an ambassador of Christ, you walk in that authority. And it's important that we understand that, because again, that lets us know how to operate ourselves when we deal with authorities in the world, especially when the authorities around us begin to deny the word of God. You see, the only time we're to deny the God-given authorities is when the God-given authorities tell us to go against God's word. And when they tell us to go against God's word, there's a higher authority. Remember Peter and John when they went to the Sanhedrin? And they're standing before the Sanhedrin, and Jesus has resurrected. They're there, and the Sanhedrin says to them, "We command you that you no longer speak in this name." Now, by the way, the Sanhedrin was their legal authority of that day. It would be like our Congress today, our legislative body making the laws. And it would be as if Congress passed a law that said you can no longer share Jesus, so be quiet. Here's how Peter and James handled the Congress. They said, "Whether it be right before you and a man, whether we obey, you decide. But we have no choice but to obey God." That's powerful. See, guys, that's when the authority that God gives you overrides the authority that is here on the earth. Yes, the earthly authorities are God ordained. Romans 13. But if they ever tell you to go against the word of God, now you have a higher authority that you need to answer to. Now, understanding authority is a very interesting thing, because if you understand, truly and fully understand authority, then once you have that authority, you can stand there without fear. I was reading this week a story about the ex-governor of Massachusetts, Christian Herter. And he was running hard for a second term. He'd been trying to be reelected, and he'd been campaigning all day. He had gone the whole day. He had missed lunch, and he was starving. Well, his last place that he was to go to was a church. He was going to be there at a church. Just, I don't know if he's going to be sharing. It doesn't say if he was going to be sharing or what it was going to be. No doubt just meeting people and mingling, and maybe there was going to be something there. But he got in line. They had a barbecue that night, and he was going to eat while he was there because he was starving. He got in line, starving to death, went through the line, and there was a lady there that gave him one piece of chicken as he went through, and he thought, "Well, I'm going to ask for another piece of chicken because I'm very hungry and haven't really eaten all day, you know, in a long time anyway." So he said, "Can I have another piece of chicken?" And she said, "No, sir, I've been, you know, told that I'm only to give out one piece of chicken." And so he, you know, being a very unassuming man, and they say a very humble man, he didn't want to kind of push his weight around, but he thought, "Well, you know, I'm pretty hungry this time, so I'm going to kind of maybe kind of push this a little bit." He said, "Now, I would like one more piece of chicken." He said, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, I'm the governor of Massachusetts." She was great. She says, "Great." She said, "Do you know who I am?" He said, "No." She said, "I'm the woman in charge of the chicken. Please move down the line." Now that's bold, isn't it? I'm not saying that, you know, maybe she shouldn't have given the governor an extra piece of chicken. It wouldn't have hurt anything. And probably the leadership wouldn't have minded. But her leadership told her, "You give one piece of chicken," as they come down the line. And she stayed in that authority. Guys, that's how we are with the Lord. The Lord's word goes higher than the governor's word. The Lord's word goes higher than the Congress's word. The Lord's word goes higher than the president's word. We come under those authorities. We obey those authorities. But any of those authorities in any structure that God has ordained and set up, if they take us outside of God's word, we must deny that. Whether it be right between you and man or whatever you decide. But as for me, we have to obey God. And so that's the lesson that Jesus is going to be showing the disciples today. Now, why do I say the lesson that Jesus is going to be showing the disciples? Because it wasn't just Jesus having a confrontation with the elders of Israel, the religious leaders who were out of order. It was an example to his disciples. Remember, Jesus is about to leave. And when he leaves, this is the ordained authority. This is the structure that the disciples know. Everyone in the nation was subservient to them. And there was an extra fear involved because they were the religious leaders. It wasn't just like the Congress today, but they were the ones that were supposed to represent God. And what Jesus needed to show them, and what Jesus needs to show us, is, you know what? Listen, if we're ordained of the Lord as his followers, and when I say ordained, that doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. If we are ordained as his followers in the Lord, we have the authority to be obedient to his word, even if other authorities are telling us not to be obedient to his word. And his word is the highest standard. Let's get into it. Notice in verse 27, it says, "Then they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?'" Now, who gave you this authority to do what things? To clear the temple. Remember what happened the last episode before we took up here. Jesus went in and just cleaned the place out. the priests had all their booths set up where they were, you know, selling and making extra money on their sheep and all their animals and stuff. All the merchants had set up all their things there in the temple. And the Lord was like, you know what? Enough of this. You know, get out of here. This, you leave. This is my Father's house. This is to be a house of prayer. It's not to be a place where you're selling merchandise and all and ripping the people off. So get out of here. And the Lord ran them out. They're like, who do you think you are? Who gave you this authority? And why do you think you can do this authority or use this authority? Again, because they had a very strict regimen of ordaining and a very strict list of rules as to who could be ordained and what authority they could have. You see, to the Sanhedrin, you could have no authority unless they gave it. And you could have no authority unless they gave it their way. They had their official process. Of course, they believed that no one could cleanse the temple except the Sanhedrin, a prophet or the Messiah. They knew that Jesus was not a member of the Sanhedrin. They denied that he was a prophet, and they weren't about to admit that he was the Messiah. But by their own definition, he had every right to cleanse the temple because he was the Messiah. And literally what they're saying to him here is, by what delegated authority? That's what the word means. By what delegated authority? What religious body? What group of people gave you this right? Where did you get your diploma? Who gave you your piece of paper? What gives you the authority to walk in and do this? And because they were based on their authority structure, they believed that if you didn't have that, you had no right to do that. Guys, that's not at all what the Bible teaches. Now, on the surface, the questions don't seem so out of place because someone claiming to be the Messiah, that's no small thing. That needs to be confirmed. But they should have known by now who he was. I mean, come on. He's giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He's creating meals for thousands of people out of nothing. For crying out loud, people are being raised from the dead. What evidence do you need that he's walking in the authority of God and that he's the Messiah? So they had no excuse, and this is why the Lord's not going to answer them, and really this is why he shouldn't have answered them. But notice they said, by what authority are you doing this, and who gave you this authority? Now, it was very obvious that Jesus walked in authority. They saw that. He didn't have to come around and say, you know, I have the authority here. Clear out. He didn't do that. You ever seen people like that? They have to announce their authority. I'm the one in charge. Let's blah, 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 whatever, right? Guys, listen to this. If you have authority, you don't have to declare it. You either do or you don't. If you don't have authority, don't try to have authority that you don't have. If you have authority, walk in it. It's God-given. Simply walk in the place that you're supposed to walk. And it's up to what God does in the hearts of those that are around you, whether or not they submit to that. And so Jesus walked in authority. They saw that he walked in authority, but they had a problem with Jesus because he didn't follow their approved schools and their approved rules. No rhyme intended. They had their schools of the day. We would call them the Bible college or the seminary. And they believed that if you didn't get your degree through them in their seminary, you had no credentials or authority. You know, who are you to do this? You haven't followed our rules, if you will. And they wanted to make sure they limited those that had those credentials and authority because they wanted to maintain control. You see, to just open it up and say, you know what? You're all ambassadors of Christ. You're all ambassadors for God. They would lose their authority. No one would look up to them. They wouldn't be special any longer. And these type of people want to be special. They're the ones that Jesus said would walk in the marketplace and want to be called Rabbi, Rabbi, Reverend, Reverend, Priest, Priest, the Most Holy, the Most Holy. The bottom line is they wanted the glory. They wanted the attention. They wanted someone to lift them up. And Jesus had no time for that. And here was the way they did it. Here was their process. Again, you can see why these guys were so upset with Jesus when you understand what their mindset was. They believed that if you didn't follow the specific ordination process they had, you weren't official. They called their ordination the Semicha. It made you a rabbi, an elder, and a judge. And the three functions were usually, if not always, combined into one. So once you were ordained, you could do any of those procedures and processes. According to the Mishnah, the disciples, which was a Jewish writing, the disciples of the rabbis, those that were candidates, they would sit in three rows in front of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin would decide who they're going to ordain. And they would give their ordination to that person. Now, at the same time, they would give the ordination. It had to be approved by the chief priest. If it wasn't approved by the chief priest, it wasn't official. And there had to be at least one ordained priest there as well as two witnesses in order for it to be official and to be done. This was part of the ordination process. And then after they did that, they would, once you were ordained, they would have you stand up and, or at least they would then say stand up. They would have you deliver a discourse. You're supposed to share something and you would share it. Then they would read some hymns and poems. They'd be recited. And then after you went through all the hoops that they had and all the special things you were supposed to do, then they would put on you this special title of the rabbi. And you now had the authority to carry out the duties that you were supposed to do as a rabbi. And they would make the pronouncement over you. They would say, you now have the authority to act as a judge, to bind and loose, to declare guilty and free. Sound familiar? This is the same wording Jesus used when he told his disciples. He said, I've given you the power to bind and loose. Whatever you bind in heaven will be bound. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. And he said, I've given you the ability to declare, you know, guilty or innocent, so to speak. And that is the authority to let people know they're forgiven by the sins of their sins, by the blood on the cross. So he'd given that authority to them if they would come to the cross. The same thing they did here. And Jesus did that because that was something they understood. But what the religious leaders of Jesus' day did not understand is that man doesn't ordain anyone. And this is where they messed up. They believed that if you didn't have the proper ordination through their institution, through their ways of doing things, you weren't properly ordained. Guys, listen. Man can't ordain anyone. For ministry, you can't be ordained by man. You might be through some institution recognized, but God does the ordination. It's interesting, as leaders in God's church, our job is not to ordain a pastor. Our job is to find out who God has ordained and come alongside. And we say, very obviously, God has ordained this person. We now come alongside. We give our stamp of approval. We agree with God. You know, whether we agree or not, they're ordained. But we agree with God, and you're now legal to marry and bury, so to speak. You're ready to go. And so there was that whole process of agreeing. Now, you know, people oftentimes say, Mark, how do you get elders at Calvary Chapel? The same way. Listen, we don't appoint elders. God appoints elders. We look around for who's elding. That's how we do. We look around. We say, I ask the guys. I say, all right, guys, look around. See who's elding at the body of Christ. If you see someone elding, put their name down. Let's pray about it and see who God would have in that position. And we pray about it and we appoint elders. That's how it works here. Because again, it's not something man can appoint. It's not something you can vote on or have a popularity contest on. God chooses his people. He chooses his servants. He knows where he wants them to be and when he wants them to be there. Our job is simply to find out, okay, God, you're the one that does it. Now we just recognize it. And we ordain it. Now, they also had in this whole process different levels of authority. And so they would have these letters. And if you're just holy, that's one thing. If you're most holy, you're one thing. If you're most holy reverend, that's another thing. You get the idea. And they would carry their letters with them around showing their credentials. Now, this is the issue that Paul ran into. Remember when Paul was talking to the churches he had planted? And he was being challenged in his authority. They said, when Paul would leave, they'd say, Paul's a nobody. Who's Paul? Paul, yeah, sure, he had all of his letters, you know, through the university there in Jerusalem, but they kicked him out. He's no longer a part of them. And now he's coming trying to say that he has some authority in the church. Who's Paul? You know, Paul said, I don't need letters of recommend, as if I was like those other guys. Paul said, the fruit in your lives are my credentials. That's the proof. Has God used me? Have your lives changed? He said, that's my evidence. That's my proof. I don't need these letters to back me up. It's the work of the Spirit. And so that's what Paul was referring to when he was talking about the letters, and he didn't need letters of recommend. It's the fruit of the ministry that shows whether or not God is called and God is ordained. So these guys challenging Jesus, by what authority? Who said you could do? You haven't followed our particular rules. You haven't done our university or whatever. And Jesus hadn't. And so notice what Jesus does in verse 29. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question, then answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Answer me. Now again, Jesus answers their question with a question, and he often did this. You notice when somebody asked Jesus a question, he would oftentimes ask them a question back. And this was a very common debating technique of the Jews of that day. Now the Lord was using this because in this particular debating technique, if you didn't answer their question, they weren't obligated to answer yours. And so we're going to see the Lord turns the tables on him and does that very thing. But I think the Lord also, when he asks us questions, when we ask a question or something and then God asks us a question back, he does that because he wants us to think. He wants us to come to the answer ourselves and say, you know what, that's right. If I just thought about this, I realized what it was. And if we just think these things through oftentimes, the answers will come. And so the Lord now gives them a question that gets them thinking so they can answer their own question. And the thing that was clear to them, if they asked their own question, was if John's authority came from God and he didn't go through their training, where did he get his authority? You see, if John got his degree without going through their seminary, their Bible college, their whatever, if he had his credentials, that would mean that you could do it without that. And that would mean that Jesus could do it without that. And that's something they couldn't stand for or tolerate. Again, but it was a loaded question for the religious leaders because John obviously walked into the authority of God. The people knew it. Jesus walked in the authority of God. And if they ignored the clear evidence of it, even though if they ignored it, the people didn't ignore it. And so the Lord knew that he had them trapped. That meant that if they denied John as having God-given authority, the people would turn on them. But if they admitted that John had God-given authority, they had to recognize that John got authority without them giving it to him. which means that Jesus could have authority without them giving it to him. And so he's got them trapped here. And I love it. The Lord always traps them, which is really good. But it brings up a point here that should be of great encouragement to us. And guys, that is this. If God has called you to something in ministry, and he has, the Bible says every believer is called to ministry. If God has called you to ministry, you have the authority. You are ordained. Did you know that? You're ordained today. As we leave today, we'll give you a little badge. You should go, well, you're, no, we're not going to do that. But you're ordained. You have the authority. If someone says, what authority do you have to declare that this and this and this? I have the authority given by God and based on his word. So you are an ambassador of Christ. You know, it's kind of like this. If there was a Congress of heaven, we talk about the Sanhedrin being like the Congress today of the United States. They had that authority. The Congress in the United States has authority. But if there was a Congress of heaven, guess what you are? You're congressmen and congresswomen of heaven. You have the authority of God. And although the world may not recognize that, you've got it. And let me just make this clear. I'm not anti-Bible college. Bible colleges and seminaries can be a huge blessing and benefit if they're good. But God's not limited by that is the point. He's not limited by man's institutions when it comes to training or authority for ministry. And that means that God can and will use you even if you don't have that piece of paper, even if you don't have that degree. As a matter of fact, I think the Lord takes a strange pleasure in calling and using those who don't have what the world would call the proper credentials. Look at his disciples. Would you have called those guys? Here's a bunch of fishermen, a couple of them wanting to call down fire and destroy everybody. Another one, a tax collector, which everyone hated. They were known to be cheaters. One of them was a zealot. The guy was radical. The zealots in that day, if you were a zealot, you were an assassin. You would sneak in among people that you thought were loyal to Rome and you would kill them. They carried these knives under their jacket called the sicarii, and it was a curved knife. They'd walk into a crowd real quietly. They were experts at it. They'd come and stab you in the heart, pull it back in and take off. You'd drop dead. That's what the zealot was. When it talks about the zealot, he was this guy that was involved in this assassination group. Now, I don't know if these would be the kind of people that you would put together for your team to reach the world or not. But this is what Jesus did. Guys, this is amazing to me that the Lord does this, because you look at the disciples, you think, why would he choose these guys? Let me ask you another question. Again, not anti-Bible college, but how many of them had their Bible degree? Zero. You know, there's a lot of places today that require that before you're even eligible to serve in a certain ministry. Did you know that none of the disciples could have served in many of the ministries that we have in the church in America today? As a matter of fact, by definition, Jesus would have been ineligible because he didn't have a college Bible degree. He was trained by the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Ever feel foolish and weak? Right now you say, I'm foolish, I'm weak. God could never use me. I don't know much of anything, and I'm foolish and I'm weak. You better watch it, because what you're doing basically is you're announcing to God, here I am, pick me, I'm the candidate. I was not. Yes, you were. You're saying you're foolish and weak. That's who God says he chooses, the foolish and the weak. Well, I didn't mean to say that. Well, you did. I'm real smart. I'm strong, and I stand on my own, and I'm my own man or whatever, right? Guys, you're a candidate. And typically for most of us, this is very encouraging news, because we're not usually trying to run like Jonah. We're trying to say, God, I'd love to be used, but I don't think you can do much with me. The Bible says you're the one that God uses. He wants to do that. Now, this doesn't mean that God can't or won't use those that have credentials. He does. He used Paul. Paul was very well trained. He was, we'd call today, an intellectual. So God does. The point is simply this. God's not limited by that. And God delights to use the common person. You would be shocked to know how many Bible colleges today, again, when it talks about the Lord and the fact that he couldn't go through the system. See, when the Lord came, he went outside of the system. Because throughout church history, oftentimes the religious system, guys, it gets corrupt. And really, I'm going to be honest with you. There are a lot of good Bible colleges and seminaries in America today, but there are also a lot of bad ones. You would be shocked to know that some of the Bible colleges and seminaries today teach that the deity of Christ is not real, that Jesus didn't resurrect, that the virgin birth, you know, isn't real, that evolution is the way that it went rather than simply the way God says in the Bible. They teach that in some of the Bible colleges and seminaries today. And statistically, many pastors behind the pulpit believe those things. Now, you may be shocked. We've been spoiled to be involved in a movement that not only has their Bibles, but believes their Bibles. And I don't mean that in any derogatory way. I'm just toward others. I'm simply saying we're blessed to be in a movement that believes the Bible. But there's a lot of places that don't believe the Bible. I'll never forget the first time I stumbled into a Calvary Chapel. I came from a background and a denomination that you really didn't take your Bible to church. I mean, if you had one in the behind the pew, that was great. But you hadn't probably never read it if it was there. And you certainly didn't take your own, right? I walked in, these guys had their Bibles. I was like, you're kidding, they have Bibles? Right then I knew this is a problem. clue. Why would you take a Bible to church? I never did. These guys must be strange. And then the real clincher for me, not only did they have their Bibles, guys, note this, they believed them. Would you believe that's oftentimes a novelty in many areas of the church today? And yet that's what the true church is, believing the Word of God. And taking the Word of God as our true authority. And God says, you know what? That's what I'm looking for. I mean, he had to go outside and find this bunch of fishermen. You know, they weren't involved in the religious establishment that had all their rules and regulations. But he said, you know what? We know we're messed up, but we want God. And Jesus said, all right, you're messed up, but you want God. I'm here for you. And some of you here today are saying, I'm messed up. I'm not a part of this whole formal thing or whatever and all that, but I need God. Then God's right here for you. He wants to work in your life. He not only wants to change your life, he wants to use you. He wants to ordain you for ministry. And again, it doesn't have to be pastoral. Just ministry. You're an ambassador. He says, you know what? Answer me and I'll answer you. Was John from heaven? You know, or was he from men? They knew they were busted. Notice verse 31. And they reasoned among themselves saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say, well, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. Now again, once again, Jesus has these guys in a dilemma, as he often did. He backed them into a corner. Because they knew that they hadn't given John any authority, but it was obvious that the people recognized that authority in John, and if they were honest, they couldn't deny it. They also knew they hadn't given Jesus any authority, but they couldn't deny that he walked in authority as well. They've got a problem. They don't want to lose their authority. They don't want to turn it over to anyone else, and they want everyone to follow their regulations and their rules. But a more pressing problem for these guys here is that they knew the people believed that John and Jesus had authority, and if they acknowledged that or denied that, the people would turn on them. So these guys are stuck. I love it. Jesus always got these guys in a corner, didn't he? Love it. Notice verse 33. So they answered and they said to Jesus, well, we don't know. You know? We're not going to answer. We don't know what the answer is, you know, because they knew what it was. They weren't going to say it. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I love it. You don't answer my question. I'm not going to answer yours. And again, this was a part of the debate of that day, the way they debated in that day. So it meant that Jesus wasn't obligated. In other words, if you're not going to be open and honest to me, then I have no obligation to be open with you about why I'm doing what I'm doing. And so he had them trapped. And guys, realize this. Neither do you have to declare by what authority you do what you do, as long as you know that you've been called to do it. You don't have to show your credentials. Your credentials are your call in Christ. Has he called you? If he's called you, he's ordained you. If he's ordained you, what are you waiting on? God's given you all the authority you need. And guys, you've got more authority than even a president, than the president of the United States. You may not have law-giving authority like that. But guys, when it comes to God's kingdom, you've got more authority than the highest authorities in this world. You are ambassadors. It's given to you. Understand that. Receive it and walk in it. You have that. As we end this today, I would really leave you with this question. You know, what has God called you to do? I don't know what he's called you to do, and maybe you don't know yet. I don't know what he's called me to do yet. That's okay. Just keep seeking the Lord and wait and find out what it is. But I can tell you this, whatever he's called you to do, he's given you the authority to do it. You have the authority. There's nothing else that has to be done. Walk in that authority. And never let anyone intimidate you because you lack an official recognition by man. If you've been called of God, you are ordained and you have authority. Now it's simply a matter now of walking in that authority and being obedient to the one who called you. I love what Peter and John said. Whether it be right to obey man or God, you decide. But we have to obey the Lord. I want to leave you with the scripture. Why don't we turn there? Turn to Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. You know, you might ask the question, well, what have I been ordained to do as a follower of Jesus? What authority do I have? Notice here in verse 18. This is after Jesus resurrected and he's about to ascend back to heaven and give his final instructions to his disciples. He said this, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Amen. Notice that. All authority's been given to him, and now he's given that authority to you. Guys, your only responsibility, my only responsibility, is to go and do it. What is God asking you to do? You have the authority to do it. It's been given. Whether you feel you have the credentials from the earth or not, you have the credentials from heaven. So, you've officially been deputized. You may not have realized it, but you are God's ambassadors. Go now and be his ambassadors. Walk in that authority with boldness. Let's pray and ask him for the power and the courage to do it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, that you have made us ambassadors for your kingdom. Lord, you've called us. You've given us the authority to do what we've been called to do. Help us now to walk in that authority. We know, Lord, that all authority comes from you. And you said to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples and to baptize in your name. And Lord, that's the only authority we need. And so as the world challenges our authority, as maybe those in our lives challenge our authority, maybe they feel we don't have the proper credentials. God, let this be something that burns deep into our heart to remember and to realize that our credentials come from you. And we thank you for that, Lord. Father, I pray now that you would help us to know that, to walk in that. I pray you would give us your power. You'd fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us your power to walk in that. And God, let us now go out as your ambassadors, go out as your representatives, Lord, walking in the authority that you've given so that we might be your witnesses and we might be a testimony to the world around us. And Father, I pray, especially in the world we live in today, when we now face a government that is threatening to make laws that says, like the Sanhedrin, that we can no longer speak in this name. Lord, give us the boldness of Peter and John to say, whether it be right to obey man or God, you decide. But we will obey the Lord. Give us that courage, Lord, and give us that strength for the days that lie ahead. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.